As I was thinking about the message for today, I happened to be going through some old records that I have kept over the years. I keep a day book of all the things that I do. I don't give all the finer details, but nevertheless it tells me what I have or have not done. In fact, I believe that I would recommend it for anyone's life, especially when you get to thinking that you haven't time to do the things that you want to do. I believe that if you were to record for a while the things that you do, you would eliminate a lot of it and would turn your mind and your ambitions and energies to other things. Probably one of the things that you would do would be push that the off button on the television and a few other things like that. And looking back, I found several things that were interesting to me, and it helped me sort of reminisce. Now, this was back in 1964, happened to be an old book. But anyway, as I looked at this and noted the names of individuals that I called on in the hospital, and I could then recall some of the things that had happened to these people. Individuals who found themselves ill, some of them rather suddenly. Individuals who found themselves finally going to the hospital after putting off for a period of time that which was inevitable. Others who had finally gone to the doctor to receive the diagnosis of their illness and then said, well, you must go to the hospital and have it straightened out. And I thought about sickness, and I thought about the things that do strike us in life and how it comes sometimes unexpectedly, and sometimes it just creeps up on us gradually, and we know it's coming, but we're not really ready to face it. And as I thought about this, I thought that concerning what I would call a spiritual sickness, the matter of our spiritual health, the necessity to look at our spiritual nature, as it were, to determine what we are or are not doing. After all, if you have some physical ailment and you refuse to look at it realistically, it could very possibly take your life. And if you are sensible, you will face the fact that you do need medical care. And I am very quick to say that I believe that medical care, the care that can be provided by doctors and nurses and hospitals, is from the Lord. And so I believe that the Lord brings about many miracles, as it were, through the medium of medicine and so on, because the Lord does bless the mind to be able to minister to others. So I'm not adverse to the care in the hospital. We've had to be there several times ourselves. But it makes sense to look at our lives physically to see what's wrong. But it further makes sense to look at our spiritual lives to see that which we are or are not doing to maintain our spiritual health. Contained in some of those old records was a list of individuals that I had written down, of individuals that I had said at that time, because of the way that they were walking, the way that they were talking, the way they were going, I said in a nip envelope and so forth, in 10 years or less, these individuals will never be darkening the door of the church, will have no reason, or will not be thinking that there's any reason to serve their God. And tragically but true, 7 of 11 of those individuals have walked away from their Lord. They were spiritually sick, and even though as pastor I talked with them about it, you know, I was just the preacher talking to try to keep the church pews full. You know that idea? And that's another sign of their spiritual weakness. So I want you to think this morning about the possibility that we could become spiritually sick. And I want you to think about where you stand with your Lord, because I'm not your judge. Brother Bill's not your judge, and the others here in the church are not your, do not happen to be your judge. But they are interested in you because they want you to be spiritually healthy. If a person is producing a product, they want this product to be the very best that's possible to produce, to do the job for which it was manufactured. And so it is as we work with you. We want you to be the very best that you can be, not for the sake of this preacher, not for the sake of this church, although it does bring reflection upon us, but for your own personal spiritual good, for your own welfare in life. So I want you to think about diagnosing yourself. I remember going to the doctor one time, and he said to me, he said, well, you have a couple little spots on your face over here. They need to come out. So I went to the hospital. I had the surgery, and the pathologist's report was supposed to go to the doctor, but for some reason or another, it had come to me. And I opened this report, and as I opened it, this was many years ago, and I read on there something and so carcinoma, and I knew carcinoma meant cancer. And suddenly it struck me, I have cancer. I didn't know whether it was eating me up. I didn't know anything else. My wife said, I got pale, I wouldn't talk, all these things. Suddenly I was face to face with the reality of a pathologist's report. And I want you this morning to come face to face with your own conscience, with your own relationship with God, because you see, as many think cancer would be fatal, there's a spiritual cancer that will definitely bring, certainly bring, spiritual death. So I've written down several things that we might think about, and I have no particular order, but I want you to think about it. You may possibly be, or you're probably spiritually sick, or it's possibly spiritually sick, any way you want to put it, when it's easier to go to sleep than to pray, when it's easier to go fishing than to go to church, when it's easier to go to a place of entertainment than to the Lord's house, when it's easier to go to work than to involve yourselves in the Lord's work, when it's easier to despise than to forgive, when it's easier to use your automobile for yourself than for the Lord, when it's easier to go out to dinner than to give to the Lord's work, when we think we know more than anyone else and need less of God's word and fellowship than anyone else around us, when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, when it's easier to pay our dentist, our doctor, our automobile repairman than to give to the Lord, when it's easier to read the paper than to read the Bible, when it's simply easier to be about our Father, our business, than our Lord's business, then very possibly we are spiritually ill. We need then to diagnose our lives. Revelation, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse, and I have a number of texts which we will go through quickly this morning. Revelation, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse. In the vision of Jesus Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos, he was addressing the church, and he said this, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and that anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They didn't realize that they were poor, and wretched and naked and blind. That they were spiritually sick. That they had their minds on other things. Now this was one of the churches that was supposed to be one of the seven churches of Asia Minor. It was Laodicea. And then we find here that they thought everything, they had it made. Now you say, well, but that's the church. Wait a minute. The church is each of you. Just like when we talk about the government of the United States of America. We're a part of it. When we talk about the United States of America, we're citizens of the United States. So that applies then to us. So when he was talking to the church, he was talking to the individuals who comprise that church. Not the people gathered within these four walls, but the church on the street, the church on the highways and the byways, the church out here in the business line, the church that's out here in its entertainment or pleasure, whatever it might be. Jesus was addressing the church, and he's telling them, get your eyes open. Anoint your eyes with eyesalve, so get them open so the lids can be opened up so you can see, but more than all else, look within yourself. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter and the 28th verse, we find that the apostle, that Jesus Christ was addressing what we would call the church of the day. And he was addressing the people who were of the religious hierarchy. And he speaks in this manner. This is addressing, shall I say, the church. He might have said to them, woe unto you of the church, you hypocrites. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye pay tithe or mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You see, he is telling them, it isn't only what you say, or even some of the things that you do. After all, you can go along, and anybody can reach in their pocket and pull out 50 cents, a dollar, 5, 10, 20, or whatever. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, in charity or otherwise. But those things in themselves alone will not buy one second in God's eternal kingdom. Or he says, it's all right to do these things, you should have done them, but when it comes down to other things, you should, the matter of judgment, he's talking about justice and mercy and faith, you should be in, your lives should be tempered, directed by justice and mercy and faith. And he says, woe, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, get your eyes open, get your ears open, and more than all else, get the mirror out in front of yourselves and look at yourselves and see yourselves as you really are. Why? Not that Jesus hated them. That sounds terrible. Jesus called these people hypocrites. Would you call someone that face to face? That's one of the nastiest words in the Bible. But the nastiest titles given in the Scripture. Would you do that? But Jesus did it because he was interested in them, and tragically he knew that the blind were leading the blind and they were all going to fall into the ditch. You see, we need to think about where we are. We go to the 7th chapter of Romans, a text which I have used on a number of occasions, and that we will notice here, the 18th verse. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, Paul was just saying, I'm a mixed up creature, that is. I am flesh. I realize that I try to do what is right, but sometimes myself gets in the way. I'm walking here and there, and what am I going to do about it? Paul, the important thing was that Paul realized what he was. Paul realized what he wanted. On the Damascus Road, when Jesus met the Apostle Paul, he was Saul at that time, and when he met him, it says he was breathing out murderings. His wrath was there. He thought he was serving the Lord, but he was mad. He was an angry fellow. He thought he was doing God a service, and he's going to bring all these people who call themselves Christian, people of the way, and bind their hands and drag them down from Damascus to Jerusalem and bring them before the council. But all the time apparently this man Saul was in a position where he was kicking against the pricks. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew what Jesus Christ, God's Son, wanted him to do. And he had been told, he said, he looked up and as he saw this vision, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom thou crucifiest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And I believe that as long as an individual who knows anything about God, who knows anything about Jesus Christ, goes on in their own way, trying to, in a sense, serve God, and yet hanging back, they're like the ox. Have you ever seen an ox go? You know, they have a thing that's got a ball, and it's a stick, and it's got prickly things on the end of it. And you get by this ox, and you get just prick him a little bit against his heels, and after a while he gets wise where he kind of turns his head around and he sees this thing coming and he gets going, you see. And that's so nevertheless they'll still kick against it every once in a while till they come to know better. So while they know it's better to pull the load than do any kicking, because they're going to get hurt two ways. And I believe this is where people are even now. We know what God wants us to do. We know what which way we should go. And yet at the same time, in our sin sickness, we're turning against Him. If we go back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, I call it over and over again, the gospel of the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah and the 5th chapter. And here we find that God is speaking through the lips of Isaiah the prophet and saying this to them at that time, in the 20th through the 23rd verses. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." Now this is sin. He is saying woe to them. And there is no way that this preacher can stand up here, or anybody else in this building today can stand up here and, shall I say, whitewash sin. You know what, if you've ever been acquainted with whitewash, you know what you do. You can whitewash the fence, and after you get a good rain, all the dirt's going to show through after a while. You can whitewash it, you can do anything that you want to, but it still remains the same. I believe that we oftentimes, in this present world especially, try to whitewash sin and gloss it over and make it look good because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Whenever we say this and we try to justify our actions on this basis, we are sin sick. I don't care. I do care, but you know what I mean. I don't care if everybody else in the community goes out on a Saturday night and gets drunk. I don't expect you to do it. Don't expect you to do it. I don't expect you to go night clubbing. I don't expect you to go here and there and everywhere to where you don't know where you are nor why. It's wrong. I do not expect you to use all your time and talents and energies to serve the world and then come in and bring the leftovers and try to present them to God. God doesn't expect it, and God doesn't want it. God doesn't want it. He's so sick of these things. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-building. But there came the day when God said, "Noah, get on board." And when God said to Noah, "Get on board," there were eight of them went in, and God closed the door. Now this sin-sick world of ours is going to hear the message of God one of these days, which simply is this: the trumpet's going to sound, and God's going to say He's coming, whether you're ready or not. Sin sickness, you can say what you want to about what we're saying this morning. It doesn't make any difference. It's God's Word. The third chapter of the book of Isaiah the prophet. Third chapter of Isaiah the prophet in the 10th and the 11th verses. Note carefully what it says. "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing." That sounds good. Isn't that great? "Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them." But let's look at the next part of the next verse. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. Notice, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him. Just like a politician going out and slinging mud, some of it's going to get on his own face. Some of it's going to come back there. He's going to be stained by it. And you can't wash that mud out. So it says here, say to the righteous, be well with him. Say to those that are evil that they're going to receive the reward of their hand. People go out on Saturday night or Friday night, of a particular Saturday night, and sow wild oats and go to church on Sunday morning and pray the Lord that he will not allow that oats to sprout. It won't work, my people. It will not work. Why am I saying this to you today? Because I just want to remind you that these things gradually creep in. Over on my place here in the country, I had a little patch of Johnson grass. And I let that little bit patch of Johnson grass go to seed. You know what I've got? I've got a larger patch of Johnson grass. It's going to take me a while to get it eradicated. And so I know that this is the way it is. Sin drops its seed and just takes one. You know, a bird could park on your head, as it were, but you're foolish if you allow him to build a nest there. And that's the way evil comes into your life. And so we've got to go on. The third chapter of the book of John, the Gospel according to John, we read these words. It's a message. Oh, we like to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that sounds good. And you think, oh, the love of God is wonderful. It's great. It's powerful. God does anything for us. He loves us so much. Why, some have even gone so far as to say, well, God wouldn't destroy anything that he has created. Wait a minute. And we notice what we have quoted a moment ago. God, then it says the 17th verse of John 3, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's fine. But then let's note verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. They would rather walk in the ways of the world. They'd rather do their own thing. They'd rather gain the whole world and lose eternity than to say, well, I haven't really been a success in life. This is the condemnation, that men have loved darkness rather than light. We did not know personally, and we met a man in Louisiana and came to know him personally, whose wife had died. And he was finally one day, when my wife was ill, he came to my house and he said, Mr. Smith, he said, I'm glad that your wife, I'm sorry your wife is ill, and I'm sorry she'd had the surgery that she has had. But he said, you know, my wife was in the same condition that your wife is in. And she said that she would not allow a surgeon to do the surgical work on her body. So she was born without a scar and she would die without one. And he said, and she did. She died because she would not accept the diagnosis and then the healing power that could come to the skill of the doctor. I fear today that we are allowing condemnation to come upon us because we're really unwilling to look upon ourselves and come to grips with ourselves and come to grips with our lives. After all, you could become anything that you want to be in this life, and I believe that this is possible. You can do it. I believe that you can go to the heights in business and be a God-fearing businessman. I believe that you can be a source of blessing for the church and for yourself if you're working in the mill. I believe that as a housewife that you can talk to your neighbor from time to time and that you can serve her tea and other things along the way and can be a source of blessing to them. I believe this. I know that I have opportunity as a clergyman to talk at the barber shop and the hospitals and sometimes on the streets of the area. And I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. I believe it's true. When somebody says to me, what's going to happen in this world, like they have been the last few weeks, again, it's getting dry, we're going to starve to death, and all these other things, I simply tell them that these are signs of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you can't give to someone an answer for the reason of, and the hope and the reason for the hope that lies in you, then get into the Word of God. Turn off your television, get rid of it, set aside your newspaper, and get into God's Word. Fill your lives with this. Sin sickness has a way of taking its toll for you and for everyone else. There is a cure. There is a cure. It's very simple. It's in God through Christ Jesus. I do not have the time to read it this morning. The 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, you write it down and you go home and read that and read it through and notice the blessings that God pronounces upon His people. And then He goes on and He says, I'll bless you in the house, I'll bless you in the land, I'll bless you in the herds and flocks, I'll bless you wherever you go. But He says, if you fail to serve Me, He said, I'll curse you. As you have received a blessing, I'll give you just the opposite of what I have promised you there. Why? Was God being mean? Was God being cruel? No. God knew that if they failed to serve Him, there would be a natural catastrophe come upon them. If they turned away from Him, eventually sin would take its toll. I had a relative one time, and I heard my grandfather speak concerning this one. He says, well, if so-and-so would farm the farm like he farms the road, he said he'd graze some of the crops that you ever saw in this section of the country. But you see, he was like the man of the prodigal son, the one who went to a far country and wasted his substance until he was down there eating the swine's feed. I believe that this is what happens in life. So today, if we're not careful, we're going to turn to that rather than to God. Well, we could go on and go on and go on. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, with His stripes we are healed. There is a healing power that comes through the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is mercy and pardon abundantly waiting for all those who turn to Him. Through the eyes of faith, not through the eyes of the world, we see the beauty and the glory of those things which are to be. Today, a life delivered from sin is a life that has been set at right, and it is on its way toward eternal life in the eternal kingdom of God. And today there are men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming to pass upon the earth. And I feel for these people. And I will not say at this time, I would not be truthful if I were to say to you that I do not wonder about these things that are happening. I do not anticipate Holocaust on the earth, but I believe that it will eventually come. But I look beyond this to the eyes of faith, to the return of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I realize that He is coming to bring about the times of refreshing that this earth wants. Not a water that will break the present drought on the land as such, and oh, I want water, yes. The birds want the water, the trees want the water, the yards want the water, the gardens, everything wants water. We want it to cool off. And I look forward to something that's greater than all this, when the times of refreshing shall come forth from the presence of my Lord, when He shall send Jesus. He shall send Jesus. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to meet Him?